Father, we pray for mercy to be upon me. Put the same unction that's upon me upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, so that the word, yours, this word, will have free course from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Ghost be released in more than sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Indeed, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the word, and the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, Amen. So, like I said, this is our school of the Spirit. We call also school of perfection, because we're teaching on perfection, Christian perfection. We're studying the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can grow into the perfection and the fullness that we see demonstrated in his life as recorded primarily in the four Gospels, and manifest the Spirit without measure, firstly as a borrowed anointing, and then secondly as an inherited anointing. I'll explain what those things mean in a bit. Now, firstly, let's just put ourselves into remembrance. I do this periodically. When we get born again, the nature of God is in our spirit, but it is not in the soul and in the body. And that's why there is a conflict between the divine nature in the spirit and the sin nature in the soul and body. The Bible calls it the flesh. Anytime you see the word flesh, particularly in the King James, it's actually the sin nature in the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the flesh by itself. It's just the spiritual sin nature in it that makes it contrary to the will of God. And so there is this conflict between the divine nature in the spirit and the sin nature in the flesh. Paul describes it graphically in two places. Firstly, in Romans chapter 7, and secondly, in Galatians chapter 5. And it's very, very pertinent to understand he's not writing to sinners. He's writing to people who are born again. Particularly Galatians is very clear on that. You know, and so the good news is that you don't have to put up your hands in despair. You're going to win that battle. Praise the Lord. You use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body. And it's a gradual process, but when you do it and it's all out, that condition is called perfection. Now, this perfection is not a utopia. It doesn't mean you know everything and can do, you know, can never sin again, because it's exactly the same condition Adam was created in the Garden of Eden. And we know that Adam did sin, so because you still have a free will. So it doesn't mean you can't sin. But the good news is that if you do, you know, firstly, the frequency and the gravity of your sin should drastically reduce to almost zero. So when you do sin, sometimes you just quickly clean it with the blood of Jesus, put the life of God back in, so you can actually maintain that condition of perfection, and more importantly, grow in it, into maturity in that condition of perfection. And when you now mature in that condition of perfection, God can then trust you with what we call the power of the Spirit without measure. The power we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is that power of the Spirit without measure. All those wonderful miracles we see, starting from the first one at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, turning water to wine, you know, walking on water, you know, healing the sick, causing blind eyes to open instantly, the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, you know, raising the dead. And on a consistent, it wasn't something that he just did once in a while. It was something he was doing constantly. So much so that the Apostle John, who was recording these things, said that if everything that he did was written, he said the world would not be able to contain the books. That tells you that, my goodness, he must have been doing that thing every second. You know, literally. You know, we have an example of one day in the life of Lord Jesus. He gets up in the morning, goes to pray, and he goes across, preaches to a bunch of people. He's a little bit tired. He's resting in the boat. There is a storm. He binds the devil, you know, rebukes the storm, gets over to the other side, cast out the devil, goes back. They don't want him there. He gets back on the other side. Jairus is waiting, asking, "My daughter is sick. She's almost dead, you know." And then he says, "Okay, I'll come. Don't worry. You know, fear not, only believe." And as he's going, somebody comes and says, "The girl's dead," you know. And Jesus said, "Don't worry, you know. Let's just go." As he's going, the woman with issue of blood touches him, and instantly she gets healed. That's just on the way. You know, it doesn't distract him. He keeps moving on. You know, he just says, "Who touched me?" The woman comes out. He says, "Okay, no problem. That your faith has made you well." He gets to Jairus' house, raised all in one day. That's just a sample. It's just a snapshot. You know, and that's what our life should be like. We're constant miracles. You know, the Spirit without measure. Now, thank God for what we've got. We've got the Holy Ghost, but we have what the Bible calls the earnest. Earnest is an old English word, which simply means, the modern word for it today would be deposit. You know, so you, like somebody wants to pay you ₦1,000,000, but he doesn't give you the whole million. He gives you, first of all, 100,000 as a deposit, with a promise that the 900,000 will be paid later when certain conditions are fulfilled. So it is in the Spirit. God gives us a deposit anointing called the earnest anointing. It enables us to speak in tongues. It enables us to cast out devils. It enables us to, you know, lay hands on the sick and they recover. Have a little bit of the supernatural in our lives. It's a foretaste of that Spirit without measure. Now, when you fulfill the condition, these conditions which are spoken of, you grow, you know, and you've tested your, you know, loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, the pride of life. You've learned how to deal with all those things and keep them down. Then God says, "Yeah, I can trust you." Then he gives you the remaining 900,000 balance, so to speak. You know, and then you get, you know, and you inherit it. And that's what I mean, part of what I meant when I was talking earlier on, when I said, you know, to manifest the Spirit without measure, firstly as a borrowed anointing. Now, the good news in all of this is that because the work is so great, you know, one man can't do everything. So even when God just needs one person initially to grow into that person and inherit it. Once one person inherited, God can take from that anointing on that one person and give to others, you know, who will now manifest the same thing, though on a smaller scope. But it will be the same quality. And this is exemplified in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, where, you know, he has that anointing on him, and then God takes from that anointing and puts it on the 12 apostles. And we see the 12 apostles, you know, doing the same miracles Jesus did. You know, he told them, he said, you know, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and certainly they did. They came back, they were so excited, they said, "Lord, you know, it's worked." Then he didn't stop there. You know, he took part of this anointing and put it on 70 elders. 70 disciples, you know, and then he went and did the same thing. So, and that's a pattern for us, you know. So in our time, that's what I mean by firstly as a borrowed anointing. If you start operating these principles, which I'll speak about in a minute, you know, and you're faithful to it just for a short while, and God sees your level of faithfulness, he will firstly give you that borrowed anointing. And if you're faithful with it, because since it's borrowed, it's not yours, if you're faithful with it and you grow and you keep doing what you're doing, the right things, you know, later on, usually many years later, then you will inherit it on a permanent basis. And we see this in the ministry of Christ. It's in John's baptism. The Bible says the Spirit came upon him and remained. It was not a transient anointing. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we do have now, with our earnest anointing, occasionally God will bring that full anointing, but he won't leave it with us. He'll take it off. He'll give it, and then he'll take it off. That's why it says, as the Spirit wills. So that's why we'll get a word of knowledge, and we'll get a word of wisdom. We'll get discernings of spirits, you know, and we'll have, you know, gifts of healings and workings of miracles and gifts of special faith, you know, diversities of tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. These things will come and then they go. But as we grow spiritually, the God's plan is for us to have those things on a constant, permanent basis. And you see that in the life of Jesus, you see. You know, whatever he needed at that time just came through. When he needed a word of wisdom, it was there. When he needed a word of knowledge, it was there. When he needed workings of miracles, it was there. When he needed descending of spirits, it was there. And that's what happens when you inherit the Spirit without measure. Whatever it is needed at any particular point in time would be given to you at that time. And so, this is what we're all waiting for. But to get these things, you have to operate what we call the perfection principles or the seven pillars of wisdom. We take that from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, where Solomon talked about seven pillars of wisdom. It's hidden wisdom, you know, but in the New Testament now it's clear to us what they are, you know. And the first one is honesty and humility of heart, which is the Bible calls it the fear of the Lord, which is honesty and humility of heart. I think probably this is the most important, because it's the foundation for everything. That's why the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The reason why so many Christians are not progressing in their spiritual lives is because they don't have sufficient honesty and humility of heart. Because it's the key to grace. It's the key to mercy. And it's the measure of the mercy and the grace of God that you get, that you can do all the other six. You miss it here, you miss it everywhere. You know, the second one is prayer in the spirit, which involves prayer, battle prayer, which is prayer with all kinds of prayer, which involves travail. The Bible calls it wrestling, you know, against, it just means pushing against the spiritual opposition of the enemy, you know, as you groan and as you travail in prayer. Then there's communion prayer, which is just praying in tongues to commune and fellowship with God and get the wisdom of God. Then the third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is the speaking of God's word, confession of God's word. The fifth one is meditation of God's word, which is just thinking it, what you now say, you now think it in your heart with a determination to practice it. And then the seventh one, the sixth one is the practicing of the word itself. And then the seventh principle is fasting and living a fasted life. It so happens that these seven principles form a cycle, because the last principle, which is fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. It's a cycle. You know, the Bible says, I humble my soul with fasting. So as you begin to practice, then you enter into what we call a feedback loop, you know. And so you keep doing it, you know, and what happens is that the grace of God increases, and it increases. Each time you go that cycle, there's an increase in the grace of God, you know, and the mercy of God and the power of God. So you flush out more of the sin nature. You flush out more of the sin nature. You stay with it long enough, all of it will go out. And that is what we call cleansing perfection. Then you now stay with it again, you know, after you got that clean, when it's all out, and then you grow in it to maturity, like I said earlier on, then you inherit the Spirit without measure. The good news is that once you do it for a short while, typified by David's stay at Ziklag, and that's why it's recorded. It says, Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah till this day. That is because this is a kingship anointing. But observe, he spent 1 year and 4 months in Ziklag. Then from Ziklag, he was now anointed king in Hebron, but it was only over one tribe, which typifies the borrowed anointing. It's a kingly anointing, but limited in scope. So, using that as a type, you know, about that amount of time. And incidentally, it's very interesting, if you study the scriptures very well, you know, over the years as I've studied these things, things have become much more clear. You know, you find that when Jesus started at Cana of Galilee, before the 12, God the borrowed anointing was about a year. Then it wasn't 2 weeks later. He watched them. Are you listening to me? We'll talk more about that tonight. He chose the 12 first, you know, but they didn't have any anointing. They didn't have any borrowed anointing. They were just following him, you know, and they were watching and learning. Then after about a year, we know that it is about it's just a year, a few months. We don't, when, you know, it's not very, very explicit, but we do know because it was, there was a Passover. Immediately after Jesus, the king of Galilee, there was an immediate Passover. Then a year later, you know, there was another Passover. It was around that time of Passover that John the Baptist had been killed, you know, and Jesus, the people he had given the anointing had just come back. Then he now went to a desert place, you know, and then he fed the 5,000 and all of that. It was at that time that he gave them borrowed anointing. So you can figure out, it's about a year. Go and do the homework, you'll find out what I said. So that follows the pattern. It follows the type, you know. So usually God needs you to keep doing these things for at least a year. And he sees you doing it diligently, he sees you doing it consistently. You know, then he can then take off the spirit without measure that upon someone who has inherited it and then transfer it to you. The good news in that, all of that also, is this. You don't even have to know the person. Because this thing is not man, it's God. Like, there was a person who was doing miracles who was not in Jesus' inner circle. He wasn't a part of the 12, wasn't part of the 70. Obviously, he just qualified. And God put the same. So when John said, oh, he's not following, Jesus said, chill, man. If he's not against us, he's for us. And he said, nobody can, he's not possible, he could never have gotten that anointing if he was speaking evil of me. I mean, in recent times, the downside of that thing is that you can lose it. Of course, the other downside who lost it was Judas. You know, Judas still had the spirit down measure. Judas still did. That's all the 12 of them, including Judas. That tells us two things. Number one, you know, even if you have problems, it doesn't mean God will take it immediately. He will have mercy and he'll give you time to change. Now, if you don't change, he'll remove it. Which is what happened to Judas. Of course, all of them had problems. Peter had problems. You know, John had, James and John certainly had problems. The sons of thunder. You know, Thomas had problems. We know that. All of them. There was none of them that was a super saint. You know, we have this idea that all the apostles were, you know, all the things we see on the glass windows of all the churches. Gives you an impression that all these apostles were all, you know, some people were living in cloud nine. No. They were men of like passions. Just like you and I. That's why we can do it. That's why God is very honest in the recording of the Bible. So that it tells us their strength, tells us their weaknesses, and shows that if they can do it, you can do it. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. So here we are. You know, with all of these things. And so with all of this as a foundation and the background, we are studying the four Gospels to see how these principles are being applied in practical real life and the lessons we can learn from them, and so that we can duplicate them in our own lives. In our last lesson, we stopped in Luke at the end of Luke chapter 4. I will just briefly reiterate where we saw Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law, you know, and everybody, all the neighborhood brought all the sick people, you know. This is just at the beginning, you know. He started laying hands and everybody got healed. Only God knows how many people on that day. I wager it would be between 50 and 100, you know, because, you know, it was just the neighbors. People, you know, immediately he healed Peter's mother-in-law, the news went round. So the other mother-in-law, the other daddy, or the other something that was sick down the road, they just went to car. They just started bringing them. You know, and Bible says until the evening, and he laid hands on every one of them. So it shows it couldn't have been 1,000 people. It must have been something manageable, you know, 50, 100, you know. And everybody got healed. You know, of course, you know how it is, human beings. Everybody wants to come back the next day. But you know what Jesus does? And this, I want us to learn something from this. You know, it says, you know, he laid hands on verse 40, Luke chapter 4, verse 40. It says, now when the sun was setting, all that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. You know, that's what you should be doing in your neighborhood. Yeah, everybody in your row should know that if you're sick, go to Brother X's house. Oh, he'll pray for you. You get healed. Hello, somebody.
And my mother was always a pastor, just the ordinary saint. Messengers of glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Touch his car, touch his cloth, touch his whatever, you get healed. And the news will go round. Oh, it's on the way. That's what the spirit of that measure will bring. Are you listening to me? Yeah, just like this. You know, that's why it's recorded. It's recorded for our learning. You know, and he healed everyone. No exceptions. That's the power of the spirit of that measure. Nothing can stand in front of it. Because of the measure of the power. The only thing that can stop it is unbelief. Like at Nazareth. Which is a consequence many times of a wrong attitude. You know, is not this a carpenter? The son of Joseph and Mary, who we know. And their wrong attitude blocked the power of God. As great as that power was. But these ones here didn't have that attitude and they got it. So he healed every one of them. Hallelujah. You know, I've said this in recent times, but it's bare repetition. Change your mentality. You know, when we read the Bible, we always see ourselves as the sick going to get healed. Change that mentality and see yourself as the healer giving healing to the sick. Hello? Hello? You're the Savior out of Zion. Everybody always sees themselves as the woman with the issue of blood. They never see themselves as Jesus with the garment. Stop seeing yourself as a woman with the issue of blood. Now, that's one level. But why don't you move up from there? Hallelujah. And start seeing you as Jesus with the garment whose garment other people would touch. And then they will get healed when they touch your garment. Of course, it goes without saying that you're healed. Hello, somebody. Amen. There's so much power and life in your body. It flows into your clothes. And other people get healed. Praise God. That was very faint. You know, when you preach, all the people will be looking at you. You know, we've lived in unbelief and defeat for so long. Like I preached about 2 Sundays ago and talking about taking hold of the stronghold of Zion. You know, nobody's ever taken the stronghold of Zion in the 2,000 years of church history. So we look at it, nobody can do that. No, God, who can go and come to that castle? And many of you who have tried have died. So everybody's afraid. But thank God we're under the rule of David. God is changing the leadership to a Davidic anointing that's going to have the wisdom of God. So we're not going to do a frontal attack. We're going to go through the water tunnels. And we will take Zion. Hallelujah. So these things are not out of our reach at all. Are you listening to me? So he healed all of them, and then the devils came out and they knew it was Christ. The Bible says now, verse 42, it says, and when it was day, I didn't hear you, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him. You see, everybody had heard the news the day before. And this is something you have to be careful about too. And came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. But he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Therefore am I sent. Don't start a small ministry. That's not what God sent you to do. That's why in this new move that's coming, you know, obeying leadership is going to be very important. If you got people healed, doesn't mean that you're going to stay there. You know, you have to move along. Depending on what you're asked to do at different times. Are you listening to me? It's like soldiers in an army. You have to go to where you're told to go. You can't just stay in one place and become a local champion. Now, anytime you're home and people are there and you can heal them, you heal them. But you don't just stay there and you know, you have to do what you're told. This thing is for missions, folks. It's to take it to the ends of the earth. Sure, we will bless the people locally. But we're not going to stay there and become a local champion and then just get localized. Are you listening to me? Jesus didn't. You don't. Amen. Are you listening to me? And he said, you know, I'll preach gospel, and he preached God in the synagogues of Galilee. So in other words, he didn't stay in Capernaum. He moved from city to city, the different synagogues, you know. Two things I want to bring out.
you know, from this. I mentioned this yesterday when we were praying. Notice that the next day, Jesus got up very early and went to pray. What was he doing? He was replenishing the power that had been expended the day before when he ministered to so many people. Now, this is a reality that we have to understand. And that's why I took time, and I'll be doing this, you know, as the Lord leads me over the next few weeks. And, well, you know, from henceforth, really. You know, you have to understand that the Zoe, the life of God, dunamis, the power of God, are tangible substances. Spiritual, but tangible, just like diesel. You know, and when you pray, that's why you have to use life scriptures. Jesus did. You know, those scriptures are messianic. You know, particularly Psalm 119. They speak about the Messiah. It says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. You know, and we see that in Jesus. He was 12 years old. He had more understanding than all his teachers. So it was for him and also for us. Because everything that's for him is also for us. Because we're joint heirs with him. Hello. All promises of God in him for us are yea and amen. So anything for him is also for us. Are you listening to me? But he is the pattern. So you see the Lord Jesus, you know, he prayed. He had the power of God, you know. And I want to make a distinction between the life of God and the power of God. The Bible says, I did this yesterday and I'll do it again here today with a simple illustration. See your belly. You see, this physical body is actually a replica. Well, not direct, not exact, but by looking at your physical body, you see what your spirit is like. You know why? Your body is a clothing to your spirit. So your spirit, your inner man, is exactly the same shape as your body. It's very interesting, Pastor G. You know, when every baby is born, you have to remove the umbilical cord. That's why you have a belly button. Oh, that's what we call it. You know, your navel. Now, that is the connection between you and God in the spirit. It's there. So it is from there life comes in, Zoe. And when it comes in, it fills your stomach, just like your physical stomach. You know, your physical stomach is under your diaphragm. It's all here. Then your chest is the overflow. Then the Bible says of the abundance of the heart. So when you are talking, you're talking from the chest. But it is a power, it is the life that is in the belly that is converted to power that overflows into the chest that comes out of the mouth. So when you pray and say, Jesus' name, I have life, you get life. The way you now say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, that life is not converted to power and comes up here. Then that comes out of your mouth so that any devil you meet, you're greater than him. Is it clear? Is it clear? Now, what the Lord knew was this, and what we don't know and should know and learn, was this, that whenever he prayed, as I'm preaching now, I'm expending power. That's why I have to pray before I come and preach. I don't just talk off the top of my head. I'm talking from power, with life. My words are spirit, they're life, and they're power. So I'm expending power. So when I finish this service now, you see, I go upstairs, I go to my room, I go and pray. What am I doing? I'm replenishing some of the life and power that I have expended. Now, the key is this. It's just simple common sense, Pastor G. What do you do with your car? Let me use the illustration of the car first, and I'll use the illustration of the mobile phone. They're just simple, natural illustrations to explain the spiritual truth. You know, if you're wise, now I know we're having a petrol shortage at the moment, you know, so this is a good illustration. You know, a smart person doesn't allow the tank to go to reserve and empty. You know, you try and make sure that the petrol in your car stays somewhere until it goes to empty. Once it's about half tank, you go to the petrol station and you top it up. You know, so you try and make sure as much as possible that your tank rarely ever gets to quarter tank. That way, at any point in time when you have an emergency, you can move. But if you allow your tank to go, if you allow the petrol in your tank, you know, to go down and get down to, you know, quarter, then starts going down to empty, you know, and then suddenly something happens and you have to go out. There's no petrol in the car. They start looking for petrol like now and then you can't move. Spiritually, it's exactly the same thing. Jesus, at any point in time in his life, over the years, he learned to make sure that there was always a significant amount of power, in his spirit and in his soul, you know, in his heart, so that at any point in time there was enough power to meet any challenge that he met, that he would come across. Is this clear? Hence, pray without ceasing. See, when you understand it from a power point of view, it makes absolute sense. So when God said pray 4 times a day, he's not saying pray 4 times a day because he wants to hear your voice 4 times a day. Do you understand? No. It's a power thing. Amen? After some hours, it will go down to some something. Then you top it up. Once every six hours. You know? And then at every opportunity, you know, then when you are faced with temptation, you know, and anything comes, even with your thoughts, because you already released power and actions, there's enough power now to back your thoughts and actions, you can overcome it. But a guy who is always in reserve. In fact, he lives permanently near zero. The red light in the car is always on, you know. So, you know, his car, when he has some important thing to do, he does, there's just not enough fuel to do it. That characterizes 90% of the church. So when we meet devils, we can cast them out. Remember, Jesus was very angry with them. Came out with said that they could not cast it out. Jesus was mad. When I say mad, I say respectfully. You know what I mean? Was he was angry? He said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation! I haven't called you that yet. So I'm a nice pastor. Praise the Lord. I should sometimes. You know." Amen. Oh, faithless and perverse. How long shall I suffer you? How long shall I be with you? Say, bring the boy to me. You know, and the devil just misbehaved all over the whole place, and Jesus cast the thing out. You know, then after Jesus cast and gave the boy back to his daddy, he said, why could what we do? Why could we not cast it out? He said, because of your unbelief. You know, then he said, this kind doesn't come out except by fasting and prayer. But it's very interesting, he didn't go and fast and pray. You know why? He fasts and prays all the time. It's a lifestyle. Just fast and pray every week, every Sabbath. Had been doing it for 18 years. Between 12 and, you know, there was never a time you would catch the Lord Jesus without sufficient life and power in his spirit. So whenever any challenge came, there was enough power to deal with it. Because he learned the secret, and we must learn that same secret, you know, of constantly staying in touch with God. Let me say another illustration, the mobile phone. You know, I would get angry with my pastors or any other person and say, my PowerPoint discharged. I said, don't give me that rubbish. There's no reason why your mobile phone should discharge. It means, you know what, you're careless. You know why? Charge your phone all the time. You charge it in the house, you know, anywhere you go out, you know, wherever you go, you have an outlet, you charge the phone. You never allow the charge to go down to zero. Otherwise, you lose communication. Same thing in the spirit. So you do a long charge in the morning. That's your normal prayer life. Then, okay, and get the thing to 100. Then, you know, use a little bit, and then, you know, maybe you're in the office or wherever, you quickly plug it in again. You're checking it. You're inside the car, you have a charger in the car. You make sure you charge it again. So you're always watching it that the charge on your phone does not go down to zero because you do not want to lose contact. So it is in the spirit. If we can just have enough, as much sense as we have in the natural, in the spirit, we'll be super saints. I never let my spirit discharge. Do you know the Bible uses exactly those words? It says, be careful so that overeating, surfeiting, and drunkenness, lest your hearts be overcharged. Luke 21, just quickly jump there. Yeah. Everybody say, and take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be overcharged. That means discharged, you know. You too much power has gone out. Lest your hearts be what? Overcharged with what? Surfeiting. Surfeiting is overeating. Hello. I want a bati fuku. Oh God have mercy on us. All that rubbish you eat. Just wasting precious spiritual power on Eba. Hello, somebody. And drunkenness and the cares of worry would discharge your spirit. But instead of useful energy, it's not useful energy, just dissipating. Hey, instead of worrying, why don't you believe? The same power is going to use. Why do you give thanks? Why don't you pray? Is there power? Do you know what worry is? It's meditating on the word of the devil. It's meditation. It's just meditating on the wrong thing. Hello? Hello? Oh, yeah. Careful, so that day come over you unawares. Give this to me in the Amplified. Let me see what it says. I haven't looked at it recently. Overburdened or depressed or weighed down. That's what it calls it. With nausea of self-indulgence. Let's have the New International. Let's see what that says. Weighed down with dissipation. In physics, you know, when your energy is dissipated, you know, it's just wasted. You know, like friction. You know, the energy is not being used for anything useful. It's just been expended. That's the word dissipate. You know. Give me this in God's Word or one of the modern translations. Let's see what that one says. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. Pastor Wally put his hand on his head. When the Bible says God got your number, that's it right there. Parties, drinking, and why shopping? The Holy Ghost looked down over the years, down through the tunnel of time. Some people can spend hours shopping. And the last thing that's on their mind is God. God came. When I'm shopping. Shopping Dubai. Shopping London. Go from shop to shop to shop to shop. By the time you finish, your spirit is on zero. No communication with God. The mobile was completely discharged. Otherwise, that day will take you by complete surprise. May this day not take you by complete surprise. Keep your spirit charged. You do a big charge in the morning. That's what we do when you charge your mobile phone overnight. So it's fully charged when you leave the house. And then you keep watching it. Once it starts getting to, you don't wait until it gets to 10%. Once it starts getting to 60, 70%, you charge it again. Top it up. Once you get there, that way, by the time you come back home at night, it's still around 70, 80%. Just tell me, do your mobile phone, do with your spirit. So simple. Get full in the morning before you go out, pray with all kinds of praying spirit, bind devil, replenish life. And then throughout the day, every 6 hours, you top up. Every 6 hours, you top up. Every 6 hours, you top up. Every opportunity, you top up. Father, I confess my sins, in Jesus' name I have life. Praying spirit, you top up. So, anytime, whenever you meet the devil,
temptation, the sickness, whatever it is, you are not afraid to deal with him. You can now understand perfect love casteth out fear. You won't be afraid of anything. What are you going to be afraid of? What's going to come against you, you cannot overcome. You can understand, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Am I talking to anybody here?
Yes,
looking at me funny? Hello?
Hello, sir.
Am I preaching in Greek? I'm speaking English. I've never told you this before. This is a joke anyway. You know, for the last 400 years, everything God has ever said, he said it first in English. Amen. You used to say it in Hebrew before, but now it came to English with the Reformation. Hallelujah. You know, and the King James Bible, you know, so everything just went back. England, now, that's why God will always save the Queen. I have a friend of mine who has quite some close contact with the royal family, and I'm reliably informed that the Queen is now saved. Some years ago, not too long ago, but you know, some years ago. Well, of course you'll get saved. You know why? Every day they say God saved the Queen. So what do you expect God to do? He saved the Queen. Give the Lord a clap offering. I mean, we've been singing God saved the Queen for 50 years. That confession ought to do something.
Yes, sir.
So you know what God did? He saved the Queen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so I'm preaching in God's language. I'm joking, it's a joke. Amen. And Queen's English. Hallelujah. So you ought to understand me. Hallelujah. All right. So we see Jesus do these wonderful things, you know, and we learn this lesson from him. So whenever you use spiritual power, whether in prayer, walking in the Spirit, whatever it is, make sure you replenish. Make sure you constantly, as I say, pray without ceasing. You can paraphrase that and say, stay charged. Same thing. Stay charged. Stay charged up. Don't allow your spirit, don't allow the life level and power level in your spirit ever go below a quarter tank. God forbid bad thing. Hallelujah. Keep it near top. You know, if I was going to give you any figures, I would take the figures from the parable of the sower. Always make sure you're between 60 and 100. What are you doing at 30%? What are you doing at 30%? Or you come and approach a devil who has 70? What are you going to do? Am I talking to anybody? I just took those figures out of the parable of the sower. God just said, if you understand this parable, you understand all parables, you know, as an illustration. Just keep the thing fully charged as much as possible. Sometimes you go down, go below 100 a little bit, doesn't matter. Then top it back up. Stay close to 100. So no matter what you face, you know, you just be like the Lord Jesus. Have you ever seen Jesus afraid? Never afraid. You know why? He knew he had enough in him to deal with the devil at any point in time. Look at Paul. We're preaching somewhere, you know. You think I preach long? Try Paul. Amen. Amen. We're preaching overnight. You know, you always, you know, when you have revelation, you have a lot to say. When you don't have anything to say, you have nothing to say. So, Paul, you know, and there was this young man, what's his name, Eutychus, or whatever his name was, you know, and the guy was sleeping, you know, like a lot of us. Hello. That's why you shouldn't sleep when revelation knowledge is going on. It's very dangerous. So the guy slept and fell down and died. Don't panic any pastor. Panic anybody. Paul said, chill. That's my modern day translation. Paul had enough in him. He said, his life is in him. Don't worry. Just got on top of him. The boy got bingo. He didn't have to pray and fast and bind the devil. The power was there. Are you listening to me? That's typical. That's what we should, that's how we should be operating 24/7. Hello? I wake up in the middle of the night. You know, you're in the traffic, you're in the office, doesn't matter. Where you are, the enemy comes like a flood, the Spirit of God raises his hand against him and put him to flight. Are you listening to me? All right. Now let's move on to chapter 5 and see what the Lord teaches us today. And it came to pass, I didn't hear you, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships. I didn't hear you. Open your mouth. You know how to talk when you're with your friends. What's wrong with you when it comes to the word of God? You know, we do our mouth as if, you know, our mouth is paining us. And then at the end of the sermon, you see them shouting. Hello, somebody. May God have mercy on you. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, oh, may we learn this lesson. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let the net down. I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. There's a lot in this. And I want to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, bring out as much as God helps me to. The first thing I want us to see here is that this account tells us that James, John, and Peter, it's very interesting. Andrew, where were you? I've often thought about that. You know, Andrew and Peter were brothers, just like James and John were brothers. However, although Andrew was in the 12 apostles, but somehow he did not get into that inner circle. Andrew, you will let us know about that when we get to heaven. We need to find out what happened to you. Okay. So anyway, James and John and Peter, you know, the Bible tells us that they forsook all. Now, if you read your Bible on the surface, you will erroneously come to the conclusion that this is the first time Jesus called them. No. No. You need to read the book of John. They were already following Jesus. They followed Jesus at the John's baptism. After John's baptism, after the 40-day fast, this is the correct sequence of events. Jesus goes to John. The heavens open, the Holy Ghost comes down. That's when the Spirit is released, but not manifested. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days with a fast and comes back. When he comes back, he goes back to where John was because he began to look for disciples. He actually wanted John to follow him. When he returns, John says, Behold the Lamb of God.
that taketh away the sin of the world. How did John know? God had told John that the person that you see the Holy Ghost come upon, he said, it is he that baptizes the Holy Spirit. You know, he goes there the first day, nothing. He goes there the second day, expecting John to pick and follow him. John does not, but Simon, Andrew, Peter, you know, Andrew and John, the first two, they followed Jesus. They said, well, what are you looking for? He said, where do you live? He said, come and see. So that's how, you know, then Andrew goes to look for his brother Peter. So Peter joins them. Of course, they get James. You know, then later on they get Philip, and then they get Nathaniel. You know, about six of them. You know, and that's the initial six. It is those six that were at Cana of Galilee. He hadn't yet chosen the 12 by then. He chose 12 later. He chose the other six later on. You know, so anyway, the important point is this. So Peter and John and James were already following him, but they had not made a total commitment. They knew he was the Lamb of God from what John had said. They started following him, but they still had their fishing business. And they were still going back. After all, man must work, praise the Lord. You know, in our language, that means, you know, someone must eat, you know. So, they would see him in the morning, they would go back and go and do their fishing, you know, and then they'll come back later on. So, one day, Jesus went to preach, you know, around the lake of Gennesaret, this, you know, in Capernaum. You know, in those environs. So, there were a lot of people. And Jesus didn't want them to stifle him. So, Peter and John, they were partners. They had a fishing business, you know, and they were business partners. You know, they were successful fishermen, by the way. You know, and let me just blow this silly tradition, they were not poor. That's why they were amazed. Jesus said, you know, you know, it is hard for everything. They said, we are in trouble. Who then can be saved? They weren't poor. They had a successful fishing business. Poor people cannot afford hired hands. You can't afford to pay the salary if they were poor. Are you listening to me? You know, with all these religious traditions, we need to get all these cobwebs. We need to get them out of our heads. You know, we're always told, you know, and on, they weren't poor at all. So anyway, what happened was Jesus, the Lord Jesus, gets into Peter's boat and says, look, because he knew them already. They were already his disciples, but they just hadn't made that total commitment. There's a lesson here for us. So he tells them, let the boat, the word that the King James uses ship here, that's old English, 1600 and something. They used to say ship then, but today we would say boat. It wasn't a ship like a big ocean liner today. It was a small boat, but it was a fishing boat. You know, so anyway, he says to him, he said, let me use this boat as my pulpit. That's a modern translation. So he gets into the boat and he tells Peter to move a little bit away from the shore because there were a lot of people and they were listening to him preach. So he did his preaching and his teaching from the boat. Not too far, probably, I guess, maybe from where I am here, standing here, you know, up to those stairs there that go into the second auditorium would be like the distance. We're in the boat here, you know, and everything between here and here is water, so that people can't rush me. Do you understand? Yet they can hear me. Something like that. So, the Lord Jesus now preaches and teaches. Then when he finishes, doesn't tell us how long, but when he finishes, you know, Jesus' messages were usually not short. Really, they weren't too short. So when he finished preaching, he now says this to Peter. He says, let's move further into the lake. And throw your nets out and get some fish. Just a thought. This is just by the side, especially for those of you who like the prosperity message. Jesus never took anything for free. He was going to pay for the use of Peter's boat. He didn't pay with cash. He paid with miracle. So he said, push the boat out. You know, so they pushed the boat out. And Peter says, before you came, you know, we were already rounding up for today. There had been no fish, you know, and he's an experienced fisherman. This is what they do for a living, for heaven's sake. So he told him, he said, look, you know, we've traveled all day. There's been really no fish. He said, anyway, I've seen enough. I saw you are king of Galilee. I'm paraphrasing. Do you understand? Because he was there. This was after Cana of Galilee. So he wasn't going to mess around with Jesus when Jesus said, move it out. He said, never. That's why he said, at thy word. He remembered. So Jesus, they move the ship out, you the boat out rather, and then they throw the net. They were shocked. The amount of fishes that were caught. So they started dragging the net, the fishes. There were so many fishes, they couldn't handle it. So they had to call James from the other guy, the guys in the other boat, to come and help them. So they filled both boats with fishes. They obviously know this is a miracle. Peter. Oh God. You know, he was conscious of his sin nature and his inadequacy in the presence of the Lord. You know, he said, depart from me. And that wasn't Jesus' plan at all. God is not going to depart from you because of your sin. God is going to come to you because of your sin. And he's going to help you get rid of your sin. Never run away from God because of your sin. Run to him. He's made your sin his business. The sin, your sin is not the devil's business. It's God's business. That's why he died. So Peter got the wrong end of the stick. Of course, Jesus didn't answer him. You know, he said, depart from me. You know, and Jesus, let me just use today's translation. Jesus said, chill, man. You know, you're going to become my disciple and we won't just catch fish. We're going to catch men. And say, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. But the lesson we learn in this story is this. You know, that God will not reject us because of our sin. Many times when people see the power of God, they are so awed by the power of God. And sinful man, just like Adam, that's why Adam hid. You're going to see what's going to happen when the glory comes. People will run away because they are conscious of their sin and they are afraid that God is going to do something to them. But you don't have to be afraid. Remember the same thing? They could not follow Moses into the fire. When the glory, everybody's shouting glory, glory, glory now. When the glory comes, most people will first of all run. That's your first reaction because of your sin nature. And you feel afraid in the presence of God. Now you shouldn't be. The Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. So God is not going to condemn you because of your sin. He's going to have mercy on you and find grace to help in the time of need. And that's why Moses said to them, he said, you don't have to run away, for the Lord your God loves you. They said, Moses, look. You see that fire? I'm not entering it with you. Because they are afraid that the fire will burn them. It wasn't going to burn them. And Moses said to them, don't worry. Look, they said, look, wait, let's do a deal. You go into the fire. Anything he tells you to do, come and tell us. We will do it. But we will not enter that fire with you. Lie. Sadly, that's going to happen again in our day. A lot of people are so afraid of God. You know, that's why you should have a righteous consciousness which can only be obtained by the frequent use of the blood of Jesus. Amen. See, that's why we say, Father, I confess our sins. But if you stop there, you have a sin consciousness. And clean with the blood of Jesus. If you move to that, then you will have a righteous consciousness. Because the blood of Jesus will keep you righteous. Then you won't be afraid. We don't approach by our good works, we approach by the blood. Are you listening to me? It's the blood that gives me access to the presence of God, so I'm not afraid. Hello? Okay, so Peter gets afraid like Adam was in the garden. God comes down and says, Adam, where are you? Where in the world are you? You know, and he said, I hid myself because I was naked. God said, who told you you were naked? The devil is a bad devil, Pastor G. Who told you you are naked? He says, have you done what I told you not to do? Obviously they had. I said, well, you're in big trouble. I'm just paraphrasing. You know, the God still had mercy on them. You know, that's the thing about God. God didn't all kill them. No. He took an animal, slaughtered it, you know, used the blood as a temporary. That's where animal sacrifice began. It was God who taught them, you know, then took the skin of the animal and used it to clothe them. But that's a poor substitute for the glory. What they had before was the glory. That's why they were not naked. So when Adam saw Eve and Eve saw Adam, what they saw was light. From the top to the bottom. It was that light that clothed them. When they sinned, the light went off. When the light went off, then they saw that they were naked. That's what the Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The good news is that when we remove the sin, then the glory will be restored. Is it clear? The glory was taken because of the sin, but when you remove the sin, then the glory will be restored. That's why we get back the Spirit without measure. Is it clear? So, Peter, you know, his reaction is wrong, and Jesus has to calm him down. I said, don't worry. You know, from now you will catch men. You know, I've not come here to condemn you, because I know you're a sinner. You know, but I've not come here. I've come here to help you. You know, two very, very important things. You know, it's very interesting. This just comes from my knowledge of physics. You know, there's a miracle that happened right there. You missed it because there was so much fish in the boats. They started to sink, but they did not sink. God changed the law of upthrust. You know, normally, if you put too much something in the boat, we go down. It actually started going down. And they were afraid. The Jesus who walked on the water could keep the boat floating with plenty of fish. So he, even though there were a lot of fish in the two boats, you know, by using supernatural power, the boats didn't sink. They were able to go up to the shore and take the fish out. After Peter and John and James, when they saw that demonstration, they now understood. They said, look, this shipping business is not as important as what we have just seen. He says, they forsook all. Now, what does that mean? They didn't sell the business. They just left it to the hired servants. So now, waking up every morning and going to the ship to go and fish. They woke up every morning and followed Jesus anywhere Jesus wanted to go. The business was still going on. We still see that 3 years later, at the end, you know, where Peter, after Jesus had been killed, the fishermen still went there fishing. The boat was still there. The fishing business was still there. You can't work for God and your business go down. God was still backing the business. Their dad was there, you know, and on all their hired servants, the business was flourishing. Do you remember that sometime later on in this same ministry that they wanted to collect tax? And they came to Jesus and wanted to collect that. Jesus said, should we deal with these guys or shouldn't we? So he said, okay, don't let's offend them. All right. He said, now, okay, go and tell your guys, because the fishing business was still there. He said, go to the boat. All right. He said, the first fish, First means that there was the second, there was the third, there was the fourth, there was the fifth. Business was still booming. The fishing business was booming. So he said, the first fish that you catch, he said, open its mouth. And you will find a gold coin there. And there will be more than enough money to pay my tax, your tax, and there will be change left. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Incidentally, Jesus paid his taxes. Hello. Hello, brethren. Those who lie about their tax. Those who don't pay their tax. You're in trouble now. You know, they got your BVN now. Hello. And you have a tax identification number. And it is directly connected to your biometrics. So you don't pay your tax, they will catch you now. It's not like before. I didn't hear amen. I didn't hear. My shout, brethren. Look at me. Pastor, why are you preaching this word? Don't you want to pay your tax? Jesus is a good example. He paid his tax. Even to an oppressive government. This Roman government, you know, this is our own politicians. They are angels compared to the Roman government of those days. All these ones, you know, all they do is steal your money and go to Abuja and talk grammar, which is bad, but, you know, they don't mix your blood with the blood of animal sacrifices. That's what Pilate was doing. Yet Jesus didn't say because they were bad, he wouldn't pay the tax, he paid his tax. So simply because the government is good or bad. You see, God didn't say pay because they're good or they're bad. Say pay because of me. Is this clear? So that shows us that the fishing business was flourishing. It continued. So many times, you know, when God calls you to what we call full time, many times, even as a misnomer, what it means many times is that, you know, okay, I want you to concentrate on this. This other one, put it aside for some time, or hire people, or, you know, whatever. You know, it does not necessarily, you know, and that's what Peter, you know, when Peter said, and we have left all. He said that, didn't he? And Jesus said, if you've left it in this lifetime, you get 100-fold. You know, so many times, you know, I've used my own life as an example. You know, the truth about the matter is that so many times people are not very dedicated to God. And because they are not, the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. So God finds it very difficult for some people, you know, to have something and then their loyalty and their time and everything will be divided. You know, but Peter and James and John were very faithful. You see them with Jesus all throughout. You know, and they left that business, you know, with their dad and their hired hands, you know, and the business for today's equivalent of this. Some of it, I've preached some of this before. You know, would be, you know, when you buy shares in a company. For example, you buy shares in, just take, you know, say you buy shares in Dangote. I'm just giving an example. You know, whatever. You know, they're working for you. Because at the end of the day, whatever profit the company makes, there's a certain portion of that profit that comes back to you. They call it a dividend. Depending on how much, that's why it's called shares. In other words, the business of the company is now shared amongst different people, maybe 1,000 people, maybe 100,000 people, and each person has a certain percentage. So when you know, many times, and that kind of thing is very good because you don't have to start going there from 9 to 5 and go to the office and all of that, but you can have a stake. So you can concentrate on what God wants you to do. Hello, somebody. And that thing will still be there. And that's part of what God is trying to teach the church. You know, how to invest and all of that. So that, I said this tangentially on Sunday, you know, the more financially free you become, the better you can serve God. Correction. The more financially free you become, the better you should serve God. Sadly, most people, the more money they get, the less they serve God. Because, like we shared about Lucifer on Sunday, the multitude of their merchandise fills their hearts with violence, with pride. Then they start serving the money, and they serve the business more than they serve God. We've got a very good pattern in Peter, James, and John. You'll be able to set things aside. You know, you'll be able to put things and put it away. And concentrate on God and trust God to look after you. Hello, somebody. And that's, you know, really that's how it should be. You know, trust God and trust Him to take care of you and all the other things, you know. And then make sure you truly are consecrated and dedicated to God. You know, you see the same thing with Paul. Paul was a tent maker. How many people know that? So what we call full-time ministry, there is. But, you know, really, what God wants us to do, like what we do here in this ministry with Lifeford, you know, got Lifeford there, you know, on the side, you know, so we can concentrate on the work of the ministry and all of that. We have people and some of our pastors and everybody who are involved, and all of us, you know, benefit from what comes out from there, you know. And so that's ongoing, but it doesn't act as a distraction from what God has asked us to do. And that is a pattern. It's the Bible Acts of the Apostles pattern. So Paul said, he said, these hands are provided for me and the people around me. Was Paul full-time? Of course he was. Interestingly enough, you know, in my own life and my own ministry, to the glory of God, you know, my first 6 years, we started Scripture Pastor in 1984. I was teaching in UI. So my wife, you know, as a lecturer from 84, 85 to 1991, before I finally resigned from the university, you know, and that's when I wrote Practical Guide to Prayer, all my books, I was preaching, I was still working. And I probably was, to the glory of God, you know, by the mercy and the grace of God, was much more efficient than so-called full-time. So people who are full-time aren't doing anything. Full-time is not to sit down in the house and indulge. If a so-called full-time pastor, they don't pray. They don't spend. Yeah, you see them jumping from meeting to meeting. You know, thinking activity is spirituality. And say, I'm full-time ministry. You see there, where are you today? Oh, he's in Lagos. Tomorrow he's in Sokoto. Tomorrow he's in this. There is full-time ministry. Well, what he's just doing is just, you know, doing a lot of activity and jumping around. And the real ministry he's not doing to give himself continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The reason why God wants you to have more time And it's so that you can spend time in prayer and in the Word. If you're not spending time in prayer and the Word, you have no business doing full time. Nobody said amen. Except for Pastor Boyega. That's the truth about the matter. You know, and we've discovered a pattern, and this is the same pattern we see in the Scriptures. So these guys, you know, they gave time to the Word, to prayer, they learned from Jesus. You know, the business was there. You know, handled by their partners, which today will be like having shares or whatever it is that you invest in, you know. And then, you know, God will just multiply that back to you, you know, over time. But it takes faithfulness. Most people, God has, let me use this expression carefully. You know, God knows, let me use that expression. Most men cannot handle money. If you give them something, that thing will become their God. So many times God has to take everything away. Because they can't handle it. They just, their level of consecration, their level of dedication, their level of commitment will drop once they have something else. So many times God will say, look, just shut it all down. You know, and then maybe hook you up with somebody else who can handle it better, and then you all work together. You know, and so we see this in Peter and James and John. You know, and you see that they did it, And God blessed them and rewarded them with it later on, you know, as they grew spiritually. And this is the lesson that the Lord wants us to learn. I think we're going to stop there tonight. You know, the other thing I think we need to understand here is that, and it was Peter who actually said this later on in Mark chapter 10. He said, "What then do we have? We have forsaken all and followed thee." And Jesus said, "There is nobody who has left house or brother or father or mother or wife or children, you know, for my sake and the gospel's, who in this lifetime..." I don't know what is wrong with the church. You know, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, people don't like talking about that. Everything's going to be when we get to heaven. No. I didn't write the Bible. He said, in this lifetime. He said, but you know, the reason why some people don't get the hundredfold in this lifetime, they never inherit the Spirit without measure. Because really, that hundredfold cannot be trusted to a carnal Christian. So if you don't grow spiritually, you understand, you will not enjoy that hundredfold in this lifetime. I know the prosperity preachers do not want to hear that, but that is the truth. That is the truth. But if you will truly serve God with all your heart and do the things that are the weightier matters of the law, the things that are really important, not all this jumping around and all of this, you know, yeah, the hundredfold will come in this lifetime. I shared this about Joseph on Sunday. You know, and it's a good pattern for all of us. I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how young you are. Let's take two extreme ends of the spectrum. For instance, let's, for sake of, you know, and you'll find your own something somewhere in between. Let's imagine you're 12 years old. Now, I know you're not 12 years old. If you start now, and you start, you know, like Jesus, go about your father's business. Prayer, the word, learning, you know. And it takes you 20 years, you know, to develop and grow spiritually. So 21 years, you know. By the time you're 33, 12 plus 21, you're done. When I say you're done, doesn't mean your whole life is finished. What I mean is that you can inherit. Hey, with that, you got the rest. 30 years. You got, if you live up to 100 years, you got seven, like Joseph. You got 70 years just to do what the Bible says. You know, they'll spend their years in pleasure and their years in... Of course, you're not spending in indulgence. You spend it in service. By love, serve one another. But you will have the spirit without measure. You have the wisdom of God. You have the power of God. Prosperity. Because when you're prosperous, you can do what you like. When I say you can do what you like, what I mean is that you have the freedom, you have the resources to do whatever it is you believe God wants you to do. That's one extreme of things. So let's assume you're 100 years old. I know you're not 100. Let's assume you're 100 years old and you hear this kind of message now. And you make up your mind you're going to do it. So you use the next 20 years from 100 to 120. Instead of getting older, start getting younger. Your natural strength is not abated. Your eye is not dim. By virtue of these same things that you're doing. So by 120, you now inherit the spirit without measure. Hello? Then you can spend the next 120 years or thou, whatever you want to do. If you want to die and go to heaven, whichever, anything you like. So it really doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It just depends on how well you spend to the message. That's why God gave us extreme examples. He gave us the example of Moses at one end of the spectrum. And gave us the example of Jesus and Joseph at the other end of the spectrum. So that any human being who hears the message and will take God seriously in this lifetime. And then an added bonus is borrowed anointing. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to wait until 20 years, you know. We have to go in 1.5 years or so, you will have at least something that will encourage you. And then with that, now just continue. Why don't you do that? It's all wasting your time. Hello, somebody. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time and your energy, you know, trying to do, you know, compete with the world. For godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that. It's a promise, folks. If you put God first and you take, you know, the problem is so many times we don't take these things seriously. I'm so busy, like I know David Ingle's song, you know, so busy going about nowhere. You're so busy going nowhere. How shameful. How sad. You're busy going nowhere. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Most people live and die and never leave preparation. They never enter revelation. The Christians will do preparation, very little revelation, then they don't go beyond that. Amen? And never enter manifestation. All they all just live their life. They don't, the whole life is just on preparation. Then a slimmer, just a little bit of revelation, and then they die. Lord have mercy. But why don't we change that now in our generation? At least now we have understanding. We have revelation. You know, God is showing it to us. Why don't we, you know, do the preparation of your education and all the things, your vocation or whatever it is. See, Peter, James and John, they're already done their preparation. They were fishermen. So when Jesus came around, they just moved on into revelation, and from revelation they moved into manifestation. How many fishermen do you know about 2,000 years later? Their names have gone down in the annals of history forever. They're great men by any standards. Reference points, pillars. Simply because they took seriously the word of a rabbi from Nazareth. What will you do? Let us pray. Talk to God. In the light of the word we've heard tonight, reorder your priorities. If you have not already done so. And if you are already doing so, continue. And even be more committed. These things are written for our learning. These men that we read about and we revere, James, John, the apostle of love, Peter, they were ordinary men like you and I. The same fears, the same doubts. And you look at what God did with their lives. Like Peter said, Lord, tonight I forsake all. What that means practically is I'm putting you first. You, your business, the word and prayer, my growth, my spiritual growth, that is number one priority. Nothing on this earth is going to interfere with it. Whatever I need to set aside, I will set aside. Or whatever, you know, I will not allow it to disturb that. That's really the practical meaning of that. We still have to do things in this world. You have to go to work, you have to, you know. But I'm not going to allow that, whatever it is I'm doing, to disturb this. We read the other time, you know, it says, lest your hearts be overcharged with shopping and things of this life. You see, the legitimate things of this life are not wrong, but they become wrong when we give more attention, more affection, and more time to them than we do the things of God. That's the bottom line. And sometimes, to help us, God will have to sometimes take some things totally away from us. Because if we keep them, we don't have the discipline to be able to handle it. Sometimes, some of those things will destroy us. Sometimes, sadly, some of those things can even lead to death. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes, like I've given the example of Kenneth Hagin on Sunday, how would Kenneth Hagin, if Jesus hadn't appeared to him and told him, how would Kenneth Hagin have known? All he does is he will just shift a little bit to what was more popular with men. Yet it was going to cost him his life and his destiny without him knowing. How many people are on those kind of tracks now? They don't even know. That is the problem of taking the way of the flesh, what seems to be the easy way. The only insurance against that thing is to put the word, prayer, the things of the Spirit, number one priority. Then you will not fall into that error. The praying in the Spirit, the walk with God, we correct those things. Doors God doesn't want, He will lock them. The ones He wants to open, He will open it. You will just find, that's why the Bible says, in all things God is working for the good of them that love Him, who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. You can never go wrong if you spend quality time in the Word and prayer. It's like a navigator in the car. Even if you take it wrong, it will correct it and it will bring you back. But the only thing that guarantees that thing keeps working is if you keep praying. And that's what most people stop doing. Or they don't do it enough. So then, you know, the whole system just goes off course. Raise that hand and talk to God in your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, give life to our spirits now. In a measure that is more than enough to enable us, to enable me, have complete and total consecration to your purposes. I have heard your word tonight, and like Peter, James, and John, I forsake all. I put your business, the word, prayer, as top priority in my life, that nothing in this earth will be allowed to interfere with my spiritual education, with my spiritual growth, knowing that as I grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ, I truly will inherit all things. I will sell all to keep this pearl of great price. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Keep that hand up. Say, Father, in this day of your power, I willingly volunteer. I volunteer to be a part of your army that will reveal your glory. I will pay the price, whatever it is, because I know that it has the promise of this life and of that which is to come. You have promised me whatever I may need to put aside or lose temporarily, I will get back 100-fold in this lifetime. With understanding, I say, Lord, here I am. I volunteer to be a carrier, a messenger of your glory in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.